good to have our kids in with us this morning as well. And, you know, one of the things that in Berean Kids that they learn as they are learning systematic theology, they learn one lesson 1 week is in the Old Testament, 1 week it's in the New Testament, same truth. So they're seeing the connections of the scriptures. And then they have 1 week where they have like a church history or a missions type story that's connected to the same truth that they're learning about. And so today we get to learn, as we just kind of focus on missions, we get to see what have other men and women, how has God used them? How has he stirred them up? And so we want to be challenged. We want to be stirred up ourselves. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God just to help us as we look at the life of John Patton this morning. Father, we pause and we just praise your great name. God, you are the great missionary. You sent Jesus, who gave his life for us, that we could know you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would stir in our hearts afresh a love for the gospel. Stir in our hearts afresh a love for people. God, help us to be a church that is thriving in evangelism and missions, that we would be willing to lay down our lives for the cause of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a people, we are not at a lack of heroes in our culture. We constantly have heroes. Many times, obviously, people have done very heroic deeds that are worthy of our admiration. There are, of course, war heroes, there's sports heroes, there's literary and movie heroes, and all sorts of types of heroes that we have in our culture. But as followers of Jesus, the church is in dire need of heroes, true heroes. The stories of faithful saints who have gone on before us and their heroic deeds need to be told. They need to be told because we're still in a war and a battle for our desires, for our priorities, for the mission. And this battle is fierce and it rages on. And so we need to be called out. We need to be called up. We need to be stirred up and we need to be spurred on. And Paul Schlelein, a gentleman who has written a biography recently of John Patton, and happened to go to the same Bible college and seminary as I did at the same time. But he has written a great, accessible biography right now, The Life of John Patton. And this is what he says as he just reflects on even his life. He said, "In our world of diplomacy and emotional sensitivity, the South Seas missionary comes with a bare-knuckle bravery. We need men like Patton to put steel in our spines, love in our hearts, and assurance in our minds that there are times to double the shot and shorten the fuse." So as we look at his life, we're going to do just kind of a brief sketch, and we're going to have different scriptures that are going to be as well, just as we examine his life to see how did the scriptures, how did the gospel shape John Patton's life as a missionary. So he was born May 24th, 1824, near Dumfries, Scotland, the oldest of 11 children. His father, James Patton, was a weaver who made woolen socks. Now, by the age of 12, all right, so in Scotland, by the age of 12, kids were expected, especially young boys, young men, were expected to work with their fathers from 6 in the morning until 10 at night. Yes. Amen. And they got a half an hour for meals throughout the day. So from 6 in the morning till 10 at night. So that you can imagine these break times and these meal times were really precious. Any free time that they had. So a lot of boys would play sports or other games, but Patton was studying. At 12 years old, he was trying to learn the classical languages. He was offered by a government official a very good job for if he would just sign a contract for 7 years. So even as a young man, they saw potential in Patton, and so a government official said, "Hey, we'll take care of you. Just sign this 7-year contract." Now here, as a young man, here's what John Patton said. He said, "My life is given to a different master, to the Lord Jesus. and I want to prepare as soon as possible for his service in proclaiming the gospel. Parents, grandparents, we need to be praying that this would be the heart, not just of ourselves, but for our children and grandchildren. That God would stir in their hearts a desire to proclaim the gospel. Now, John Patton was poor, like a lot of people during that time, and he wandered the streets, he looking for jobs, and over the years, he finally found work as a teacher in the daytime to help young people, and in the evening, he would help older students. And so, eventually, he obtained a job as a tract distributor for a congregation in Glasgow. And what was appealing about that was that it came with a year of seminary training. And so, for 10 years, then, he worked as an evangelist as well at the Glasgow City Mission. He would conduct Bible studies, prayer meetings, singing, teaching, catechisms, and other classes. And so from 1847 to 1956, he attended the University of Glasgow, Reformed Presbyterian Divinity Hall, and medical classes at a local college. All of this as preparation, working hard, developing his work ethic, passion for people and the lost. So by his early 30s, he had completed his schooling. And over the years, he had learned about the great need for the gospel to be proclaimed among the people of the dark and dangerous South Sea Islands. To be a missionary to these islands became John Patton's supreme subject of his daily meditation and prayer. He would hear of missionaries preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to these dark and dangerous areas. And so once he publicly expressed his willingness to go, you can imagine everybody was excited, right? They weren't. A lot of people were not. And this would be a good even reminder to us to take heed that when God is stirring in the hearts of anyone, right, for us to be encouraged, to be thoughtful, to be prayerful. And so the objections and criticisms came from pastors and parishioners alike. And a lot of times these objections sounded spiritual. They would say, John Patton, you're so gifted. You need to stay. Look at how the Glasgow mission is just flourishing. You can't go. You know, if you go, the sheep are going to scatter. Who's going to take care of them? And besides, there's a great need here. Stay here in Scotland. They offered to increase his pay. And finally, when those things wouldn't work, they sought to persuade him by really announcing to him the prospects of danger and death. A well-known missionary, John Williams, had been killed and eaten by cannibals a few years earlier. Now, one woman cried to John Patton and said this, "The cannibals! You'll be eaten by the cannibals!" You're going to love what John Patton and how he responded. Give you a really kind of an insight into the resolve that he had. Here's what he said. He said, "Miss Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Men and women, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this is the type of resolve you and I need to have, that when God calls us to do something, it doesn't matter what challenges go before us. We ought to be wise. We ought to be prayerful. And John Patton was all of that. But he realized that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ laid down for him to make him righteous. The good news of the gospel was worthy to proclaim to all people. And so, at age 33, he and his wife, Mary Ann, she was 19, they reached the Oneida Mission on August 30th, 1858, after a four-month voyage on a ship from Scotland. Now just think about that journey in of itself. 4 months just to get to where you're going. And we don't really at times understand or appreciate just even the dangers of that type of travel during then. When they arrived at a group of islands called the New Hebrides, which is today known as Vanuatu. And it's about 80 islands, and they were subject to cyclones, earthquakes, tidal waves, active volcanoes. You'll see here on the screen kind of where Australia is right in the middle, and then to the east of that are these group of islands there. And there was an island that he landed on as they came to this mission station, and you'll see here that there were, and on the map that you should have received as well when you came in, you get to see kind of where he was at first and where he was at second, and that'll be helpful for you as we kind of go along. Now, the Pattons and a few other missionary folks were assigned to an island called Tanna within the New Hebrides. And that island was northeast of Vanuatu, and the Pattons would work on the east side of Tanna, and another group was working on the south side, and then there was another individual, another man, who would kind of go in between those. But it wasn't just the danger of cyclones, earthquakes, tidal waves, and active volcanoes. Morally, the natives, one missionary referred to them as a dead sea of pollution. That the depths of depravity resembled that of Romans chapter 1. Now, as you stop and think about that, you know, it's easy for us at times, and hopefully there is a righteous anger, a righteous despising of sin, but should be accompanied by also a grief. That people left apart from God and the gospel are depraved. You and I are depraved. They degraded women in every way imaginable. They were an island of cannibals. War parties and revenge killings were their dominant practices. There was no shame in stealing, but only shame in being discovered. But John Patton's life was a life that was full of sorrow, and we don't have time to look at all of those issues today, but there was plenty of sorrow, especially in the first 4 years. The Pattons built their home on what they thought was an ideal location, near the sea and upon the foundations of a former cottage. However, only later did they learn that such close proximity to the shore and inaccessibility to a healthy trade wind made them twice as susceptible to malaria. So within 3 months, though arriving in excellent health, pneumonia and malaria struck almost immediately. Mary Ann Patton died at age 19, and then their baby boy, who was roughly 6 weeks old, followed less than 3 weeks later. John Patton buried his wife and his son side by side in the same grave. Now, you can imagine being just stricken with grief, overwhelmed by it, hopes of proclaiming the gospel, seeing God work in miraculous ways, and within 3 months losing your wife and infant son. And yet here's more of the resolve that Patton had as he just even lamented. That spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine. During the following months and years when I labored for the salvation of these savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and death. But for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. So as he encountered these difficulties and dangers, I imagine God, and he tells of this in his autobiography as well, that God used death of people close to him to work within him a perseverance, a resolve to not give in and not to quit. He was encouraged by others to leave the island for a while to rest and recover. That would have been reasonable, right? We would all agree. But he felt immovably assured that his God and Father was too wise and too loving to err in anything that he does or permits. And he looked to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. And he feared that even the briefest of respites would hinder his return. He had a self-awareness that even in a time of respite, that he would be tempted to not go back and fulfill the calling that God had called him to do. Commenting on this resolve, John Piper notes, The courage to risk the loss was one thing. But the courage to experience loss and press on, that alone was supernatural. So it reminds you of the truce of Paul and Barnabas as they went out proclaiming the gospel in their missionary journeys in Acts 14, 21, 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and then it made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. These were places where they were almost killed. They said, we got to go back. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and notice what they said, and saying, hey, serving God, proclaiming the gospel is a piece of cake. No. They said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so they pressed on. And so John Patton pressed on. He had other challenges. We've mentioned malaria, had at least a dozen times. There were threatenings and attacks on his life. He and his friend were violently attacked by intruders after an evening meal one night, and the friend had died 3 weeks later. There were dwindling laborers on all these different islands. Men and women were being martyred. He was betrayed after a man had professed Christ. It was like a Judas-like betrayal of him at one point. There was a fire that the natives set. They were so opposed to John Patton, and they surrounded his house, and they set fire to an adjacent church building, and then there was a fence that connected that church building to the home. And so the hope was that they would start this church building on fire. It would connect to the fence and eventually to the home. And so John Patton ran out while his friends stayed inside just praying. And as they ran out, all the natives shouted, "Kill him!" And at that moment came a rushing and roaring south wind, accompanied by rain, which made not only just the flames to subside, but make it impossible to reignite. Now, who do you suppose sent that south wind and rain? There was civil war. In 1862, a civil war on Tanna brought danger really to its zenith. And they turned up the heat on Patton, and he was forced to go on the run and escape with the help of a friendly chief who had hit him up a tree. I remember 15 years ago, the first time I had heard about John Patton, and I was traveling doing VBSs and teen rallies, and one of the stories that we told during the VBS was the story of John Patton, and the kids just loved the story of, they would see this picture of John Patton hiding up in a tree. And when he was up there, this friendly chief had hit him. He said, "I sat there among the branches, as safe in the arms of Jesus." But that civil war would eventually force him to leave. And so after 4 years, from a human standpoint, it would seem as though Patton had little success. And he too had his doubts. Would he return? Was it his fault for the deaths of his wife and son? If he would leave, who would go in his place? But Patton had saw enough, as he would say, streaks of dawn amidst the deeds of darkness. Schlaelein says, "The candle was snuffed out, but the candlestick remained." And when God is involved, oftentimes we don't understand the whys. We don't understand the difficulties and challenges. And God is at work in ways in which are mysterious to us, but he is at work in ways we cannot know. And so Patton spent the next 4 years in Europe and Australia. He was doing mobilization-type work, raising awareness, financial support for new missionaries, native workers, and a mission ship so that more missionaries could go. He wasn't deterred. He wanted to go back. And so he married Margaret Whitecross in 1864. And in the fall of 1866, they returned to the New Hebrides on an island called Annawah. And for the next 15 years there, he had a very fruitful ministry. About a year after arrival, they had a church that was about 120 people or so. So roughly the size of Berean Baptist. But as they were preaching the gospel and as people would accept and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they wanted to be sensitive, realizing that what they were coming from and demonstrating fruits of repentance. And so they didn't baptize many converts for at least a year, just in demonstrating fruit of faith and repentance, and that they would, one of the first things they would do is they had to give their testimony. And they were sensitive because they didn't want to bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ by just professing numbers and people converting, and they wanted to magnify the power of the gospel of a changed life. Now, it's interesting because one of the marks of repentance that was demonstrated in the lives of these natives was just a simple form of family worship in every home. So God caused the various ministries there to be fruitful, and ladies were taught to sew and to read, and they were given the dignity, right? They were recognized the dignity that God had made them with, because the natives just treated them so horribly. The heathen treated women so horribly. And everywhere the gospel is preached and where the fruits of repentance are demonstrated, really that's one of the things that we see time and time again is a restoring, a recognition of the dignity of every human being, especially in places where women are oppressed or minorities and whatnot. They had built 2 orphanages, there were schools, they dispensed medicine, and the poorest were given food. And throughout his time in the New Hebrides, Patton was met with both dangers and delights. And as you read about his life and ministry, he is worthy in many ways of our admiration and imitation. Just as the Apostle Paul had said, right, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And throughout the scriptures, and we'll see a few different examples of here, of those who are faithful, those who walk in step with the gospel are worthy to be imitated. We don't glory in them, right? But we look as examples, we are stirred up by their example to go, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And so he is worthy of this, and I want to give us just 3 attributes of really a true hero this morning as we look at the life of John Patton. He possessed these 3 attributes. You could maybe come up with more, you could come up with less, but I think you'll see exactly how did the gospel shape his life. The first attribute was already evident in many ways, was courage. Now, one of the things that was common was witchcraft on these islands, black magic. And the natives would chant these incantations over a scrap of food that their victim had thrown away. So in an effort to confront that and to debunk their foolishness, I love this story. He had kind of like an Elijah-like taunt when Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal. And so Patton bit into 3 pieces of fruit, handed them to the sorcerers, right? And he said to them, and he dared them to kill him with their black magic. He said, I challenge all your priests to unite and kill me by sorcery. If on Sabbath next I come again to your village in health, you will all admit that your gods have no power over me and that I am protected by the true and living Yahweh God. The courage to confront the heathens. Now, a week later, when their plans failed, Patton declared victory and succeeded in giving them the gospel. He said, truly, my God is stronger than your gods. He protected me and helped me, for he is the only living and true God. Repent and believe. And many of them did. The first several worship services on Anima were dangerous. They were marked by every man coming armed with weapons of war by his side. Bow and arrow, spear and tomahawk, club and musket ready for action. And yet the courage of John Patton resembled that of what the wisdom of Proverbs says, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. He just continued to preach the gospel. Patton did not cower, but he pressed on like the Apostle Paul with full courage. Philippians 1:20. And the Apostle Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This is a true hero. One who is willing to lay down his life, as Jesus said, for his friends. That he will be honored in his life, in his body. Though he was not careless, he knew that to avoid missions or the preaching of the gospel because of the dangers and perils would be one step removed from experiencing real Christianity. And so you can hear in him the echo of the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Young people, boys and girls, men and women, we need heroes like this. We need heroes with the resolve to continue on being faithful, following Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, who have this type of courage that can say, no matter what happens to me, Christ will be honored. He was a true hero because he possessed courage, but he also possessed, number two, conviction. You see how the two are related? Is you can't just have courage, you got to have conviction about something. That courage has to be fueled by something. What was that conviction that he had? Patton said, I knew not for one brief hour when or how the attack against my life but me might be made. And yet with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed on Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace and resignation abode in my soul. What gives the courage to do things, to attempt a thoughtful risk for Jesus Christ and the gospel? There must be a conviction that you're doing exactly what God wants you to be doing and that the gospel, the furtherance of Jesus Christ, is worth it. In Jesus, I felt invulnerable and immortal so long as I was doing his work. And I can truly say that these were the moments when I felt my Savior to be most truly and sensibly present, inspiring and empowering me. Had it not been for the assurance that I was engaged in his service and that in every path of duty he would carry me through or dispose of me therein for his glory, I could never have undertaken either journey. He said, it's up to God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to be foolish, but I'm also not going to be afraid of death. I'm not going to be afraid of going to places that are difficult, where there's civil unrest, where there's all sorts of dangers. Why? The conviction. Like the apostle, Patton's prayer was not deliverance from danger, but boldness to overcome it. So you remember the early apostles, right, when they were threatened to stop preaching in Jesus' name? Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Why? Jesus had commanded them to preach the gospel to all nations. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 24, as he encountered the Ephesian elders as they pleaded even with him not to go, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Think about our lives. Think about your life this past week. What kind of conviction do we have in our life that, and the focus that we're able to embrace the challenges, embrace people that are not like us, that are lost? the conviction that God is with us. The great Puritan author Stephen Charnock had argued that the reason so many good men and women are overcome by fear of their enemies or in situations is because they have forgotten the omnipresence of God. If the presence of God be enough to strengthen against fear, then the prevailing of fear issues is from our forgetfulness of it. Patton had conviction that the words of Isaiah 43:5, "Fear not, for I am with you," were true. Matthew 28 and 20, where we know as well that the Lord Jesus Christ had promised to be with him. And so Patton says, without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. Do you see that? There had to be something else that he had conviction in above himself that was true in order for him to even persevere. And so his words, as he reflected upon the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," became so real to him that he said, "It would not have startled me to behold him as Stephen did, gazing down upon the scene. I felt his supporting power." There's a lot of people that do things, that lay their lives down in a lot of heroic ways, that are worthy of our admiration, humanly speaking. But you and I must hold in esteem those who live with such courage and conviction for the gospel, to see how worthy they are of our admiration, but our imitation as well. That's why it's so important. That's why the Apostle Paul continually stirred up the church. He said, hey, he would point out certain people, saying, "You know this person? You know this person? Like, follow, they're worthy of following. This is the example. See what they're doing?" Because we need that. We need to know what courage and conviction look like to follow Jesus in all ways. And so though Patton had courage to face dangerous and sorrowful challenges, because he had that firm conviction that the Lord was with him, empowering him to do whatever God had called him to do. But the courage and conviction of a true hero come because they possess the most important attribute, that which kind of differentiates the type of true hero we're describing this morning. And that attribute is consecration. You can see how courage, conviction cannot truly come without consecration. What do we mean by consecration? John Patton recognized that to know God and to belong to him, to call oneself a follower of Jesus, meant that he needed to be set apart in every way. And this consecration began early. I encourage grandfathers, young fathers as well, just even to get this biography, just even reading these sections on what Patton's home life was like from a boy and then also as a man, what that was like. It's like just even this week just being brought to tears several times just reading and the Holy Spirit just convicting my own life. Stirring me up saying, where's the passion for the gospel? What is the home life like? How do you live a life that's like imitating John Patton? Now, Patton's church and his mission agency were not the foremost influences in him going to the mission field, but the godly home in which he was raised. Schlelein says, homes full of spiritual life will invigorate the church. That's what we need. And this is not just for young families, right? It's for all of us. This is why when we sit together, we are one big family. We're a recognition that we're one big family. That each of us has the opportunity to influence, to lead by example so that others, not just younger, but peers and those that are older, we can see and learn from each other. What does it mean to live a life of courage, conviction, and consecration? Patton recalls that he could not explain how much his father's prayers impressed upon him the value of such example. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged and prepared to carry the blessed gospel to some portion of the heathen world. You say, well, that's not me. James Patton, John Patton's father, was just a weaver, a sewer, sewed socks for a living. The family walked, kids, get this, they walked 4 miles to church every Sunday. Though Patton's mother could rarely attend because she was very poor in health and frail. But do you think John Patton was one that would complain about that? Each of us, remember, he's the oldest of 11. Each of us from the very early days considered it no penalty, but a great joy to go with our father to church. Those 4 miles were a treat to our young spirits. When they returned home, Patton's father would pace the living room floor. He would recount the sermon, and he would have the children interjected at the time. You know, the details that he left out, and the kids would pipe up, and they would be retelling the sermon to Mother Patton, right? Just resembles Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there was no hypocrisy within his home. It was sincere. It was authentic. And so he says, none of us can remember that any day ever passed unhallowed thus. Okay, so he was speaking of their family worship together. There was no hurry for market. Come on, let's get this over with so we can go to the store. No rush to business. No rush for arrival of friends or guests. No trouble or sorrow. No joy or excitement ever prevented at least our kneeling around the family altar while the high priest led our prayers to God and offered himself and his children there. You see, we think that that's not for us. That's just only for the special people that God calls to be missionaries. God has called you. He has saved you and redeemed your life so that you could live a life, right, of worship. Sincere worship. And though you might feel as though you're not knowledgeable enough, you might feel as though that time has passed, it doesn't matter. Right, when the grandkids come over, what a great opportunity for the grandkids to come over. Right, just to do something just simple, just read from Scripture, pray, and sing together. And then to persevere in it. Later on, when Patton was in his 70s, the motivation was still the same. He said, my only stimulant was the ever-springing fountain of pure joy in the work of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My heart often says within itself, when? When will men's eyes at home be opened? When will the rich and the learned and the noble and even the princes of the earth renounce their shallow frivolities and go live amongst the poor, the ignorant, the outcast, the lost, and write their eternal fame on the souls by them blessed and brought to the Savior? Those who have tasted this highest joy, the joy of the Lord, will never ask again, is this life worth living? Philippians 2:29-30. Is this an example worth following? Paul says, so receive him in the Lord, speaking of Epaphroditus, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. People willing to lay their lives down. It starts by being consecrated first and foremost in the home, personally, and within your family. In the letter to the Romans, Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. This phrase is just incredible. Who risked their necks for my life. You know, we don't have one of those letters from Aquila and Priscilla in the Scriptures, right? And yet, Paul says they're worthy. God didn't call them to write to these churches, didn't call them to do certain things, but God called them, just like he calls you and I, to proclaim the gospel and to be willing even to risk our neck, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. You know, one of those native converts declared, as he saw the life of John Patton, knowing what their lives were about, this native convert said, had he stayed away from such danger, I would have remained heathen. But he came and continued coming to teach us till by the grace of God, I was changed to what I am. Now, how does that happen? It happens when you and I just say, you know what, no matter what it is, we're going to follow God's way. We want our hearts to be stirred up to know God and to make him known, to be consecrated in every way. How we live, the decisions we make in our lives, the places we go, the things that we do in our homes, everything. Now, men and women are able to risk danger and death for the furtherance of the gospel because they possess the courage and conviction to face those dangers and death because they're consecrated to Jesus, the one who did not risk danger or death, but gave himself to it, submitted himself to it out of consecration to his Father and his will. It was in the Father's will and plan to redeem mankind from their sins by offering up his Son Jesus unto death. And so that death came so that the sin of cannibalism could be forgiven to all those who repent and believe. That death came so that the sin of pagan worship could be forgiven and replaced by family worship unto the one true God and to all those who repent and believe. That death came so that the sins of lying, greed, and gluttony could be forgiven and replaced by a life marked by the truthfulness, the generosity, and the self-control of Jesus Christ. That death came so that when they heard the bad news of guilt and judgment, they could savor the good news of grace and mercy when it was announced. That death came so that when you see the sins of those who are without a good shepherd, we would be enabled by the compassion of that good shepherd, energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, and encouraged by the presence of the Almighty God to announce under his authority the gospel of salvation to anyone who will believe and be willing to lay down your life to accomplish that mission. Do we think that way? Do we pray that way? When we drive to work, when we go to the coast, are we consumed with thoughts of this? Right? We're not. And so we have to stir one another up. We got to pray, God, stir in my heart. May I not despise the heathen, but may I announce the good news to them. It's so easy for us to despise and to be upset. 4 decades after he first sailed to the New Hebrides, there were 2 dozen missionaries and their wives ministering on those islands. He continued well into his 70s. After the death of his wife, Margaret, of over 40 years in 1905, Patton applied in 1906 to return to the island to continue the work of the ministry. But his request was refused by the committee. Listen to what Patton said. You can just predict what he would have said, right? If you thought about his life and reflected on it, here's what he said. I am exceedingly grieved at this, but I fear I must submit. They say I'm too old and frail to be allowed to go alone, and yet the evidence of my strength is that I can still address a meeting daily, and 3 on every Sabbath. But I shall keep agitating until they let me go. It's when he was 81. On January 28th, 1907, at the age of 82, John Patton was laid to rest in Melbourne, Australia. He lived long enough to see a day when thousands of converts were singing the praise of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God allow such painful and difficult challenges in John Patton's life? Schleylide concludes, God was moving in ways unknown. Though the means may be painful, never purposeless. Traumatic, but never trifling. Bitter, but always beneficial. You see, God was raising up a hero, one worthy of following, working in his life courage, conviction that came only from the consecration that John Patton had. And may our church be filled with true heroes now and for years to come. People who enjoy and treasure Jesus so that God's fame is spread for the good of all peoples. Here in Eugene, to the uttermost. So, Father, may this not just be some story. May the truths of your word impact our lives. May we recall and recount daily your wondrous deeds, what you have done for us and will do. God, give us a laser-like focus like John Patton, who wanted to lay down his life for the lost. So, Father, may we not be discouraged, but may we realize that your grace is sufficient now to turn from those same frivolities, that same lack of commitment that we so many times have, that the grace is there for us to turn and follow and to passionately lay down our lives, to announce the good news of the gospel. God, may we do that here in Eugene. Do whatever it takes. And may we be reminded that your presence is with us always to accomplish that task. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.